Let me have number 42, please, in El School Hymnal. 42.
Shine on. shall fail. I'm most of shall see.
tempo up moderately.
No me, so me, tempted and tried, we're all made to wonder why it should be the father him alone, while there are others living about us. Never molested, rolling the wrong. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When the text comes and take us above once, if he's at home so lonely and drear, then do we wonder why others prosper, living so freely year after year? Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Faithful to this is our loving Master, a few more days to labor and wait. Toils of the road will men seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by.
I will tell a case. Anyone have selections?
Thank you. 435.
Say again?
435.
435.
435.
Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my life in vain. I think to think to murmur and of my lost complain. But when I think of Jesus and all He's done for me, then I cry, oh Rock of Ages, hide thou me. Oh Rock of Ages, hide thou me. No
when life's dark there.
cry, O Rock of Ages, hide thou me.
Let's change for 245.
245. Stand for change over. Mr. Mabel, please. 245.
Sweetly, Lord, have we heard
Thee calling, come follow me. And we see where Thy footprint falling, we come to Thee. Footprints of Jesus has made the
thankful to be here.
that the Lord would give us a place to come together and sit as brothers and sisters. So often, I say it often, and I'll keep saying it because I don't want to take this for granted. It's a privilege and it's a gift.
Yeah.
So thankful to be here. Romans chapter 6, Brother Dennis mentioned it a couple of Sundays ago that I've been having a conversation with a young man at work, and he's in his mid-20s, and I told Brother Dennis, he reminds me a lot of me, he's a little redhead, I'm not a redhead, but he's fiery, and I gave myself too much credit, I gave myself a little bit fiery, too many things aggravate me more than it should, but I can see just a whole lot of me in him, but he has a zeal for the Lord, and but like a lot of us, most of us, we're a product of what we're raised in. And we all need to get to a point, and I said this here before, that we question and examine, why do I believe what I believe? Is it because I feel like the Lord has shown me this, or is it because mom or daddy do, or mama or grandpa? We all need to get there. So the Lord, I trust, has opened the door of conversation or fellowship, if you will, between he and myself, and he began to ask about some of the doctrines that we love here. And like myself, when I first heard them, I'm just, there's something man's got to do, there's something man's got to do. But again, he makes a statement. He said, well, I believe it's all I know. And I thought, I absolutely understand that. And then I suggested to him, or just gave him the thought that I just said, was we have to examine why we believe what we believe. So some of those unconditional lessons, the Lord's sovereignty, it makes sense to him. I mean, he said, I can see how that applies, but he can't let go. And I couldn't. That there's something that a man has got to do. But it led me to the thought of, and again, our pastor brought up so many times before, how far off have we gotten from the truth of the Lord's Word and the pattern that He established for us to follow. And then, how many people, God forbid, that we may have, maybe not all of us, but some of us may have misled. And in the meantime, being willing to be misled in certain practices of doctrine. Well, the Lord's Word, we're so content to take somebody's word for it and not avail ourselves of the Lord's Word and study it. I'm not saying I won't ever read another commentary, but all we need is the Bible. Mm-hmm. That's all we need. Commentary has led many, astray, and if we're not careful, we can be led astray in those same things. So, when we read the Lord's Word, it's so getting to this gift of God that's talked about here in Romans, it's such a simple and such a sweet thing that when you read it, I'm so thankful that it takes it out of my hands. It takes out of my hand, and it's all of the Lord. And when you begin to examine what some of these words mean, even in the definitions, it takes it out of man's hand,
mm-hmm.
Every bit of it. So I want to begin reading here, Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. Again, it is hard to jump in. But beginning of verse 19, it says, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, for if ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so have yielded your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But listen to this verse right here. But now he made free from sin and become servants of God, to have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters, before we could even realize what the gift was that the Lord gave us, that eternal life, from before the foundation of the world, we have been made free from sin.
Yes.
We have been made that first, or when we're made free, I believe that's when we were born again. Mm-hmm. Now, from that point, there has to come some understanding of that. But I believe that, as going into this, when he says, being made free from sin, and then become servants. Now, we have everything to do with the becoming servants.
Mm-hmm.
That's either, are we going to be obedient or disobedient? And then we have the associated fruits thereof. They're going to be fruits of righteousness or fruits unto death. But then in 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift, brothers and sisters, and that's why, as we look into what these words mean, it behooves me, and it mocks my, and it shouldn't, because we're man, and we're of sin, and it, all we can do is mess it up, the Lord's not in it, that's all we can produce. But when we use English, the English language, and use adjectives, verbs, a gift is something that's given to us, and if you look at the concordance, in your concordance, if you use one, if you read the definition of that, a gift has to have an object, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the only thing, if you're the object of that gift, that's the only thing that you have to do with it, if you're the object of it.
Yes.
That's the only thing you have to do with it. But now listen to this, it's a beautiful definition. A spiritual endowment.
Mm-hmm.
Divine deliverance from danger or passion. And I really didn't know what this little phrase here meant, but look it up. And it's beautiful, but a miraculous faculty. That's an amazing statement or a set of words. I would encourage you to look at it. If I can't articulate well enough while that helps us, but what that means essentially is it's of a divine nature, not of us.
Yes.
So how, as the Lord's people, have we been construed what the Lord's gift in his people was?
Mm-hmm.
That we had anything to do with that. It's a gift. Praise be to him that he loves us, that he gives it us, what he did. And there's so many other things besides that eternal gift that he gave us. He gave us faith. That's a gift also. But it's right there. If we don't do something with it, it's still there, it's still ours, but it's wasted.
Mm-hmm.
The same way with that gift of eternal life. That eternal life is still there. But if we have no knowledge of it, that gift is still ours. We'll still be there. But in this life, what a waste it was. That was part of the knowledge of what that gift was.
Mm-hmm.
But it's all the Lord. It's all Jesus. Come on, brother.
Amen.
I pray that maybe that made a little sense.
Go back with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 3. So, Sunday before last, I was going down the road and felt like a wolf dog. And I let out a big sigh, and Marvin, I guess he thought I was right about to go pass on or something. He said, "You all right, brother?" I said, "Yeah, Marvin." I said, "I just tried to eat a buffalo on a hummingbird's stomach." And these things can get big really quick. Because you keep feeling like, well, I have no doubt in my understanding the presentation of what's going on here. But it has to be broken down, I remember. I don't mean to make an effort to set myself up as being special, but I have a nature in my primal human existence, and I also share some of the same things that I feel like in my spiritual nature, and that is that I've always had a keen interest in how things work and what makes them work. And when I was a kid, I don't know if you've ever had any experience with the recoil spring in an old full rope lawnmower engine, but they can surely put you to task. But anyway, I was curious as to how that thing worked one time, so I got Daddy's tools out and took the top off the lawnmower, and I said, huh, now I've got to bend these tabs up to get this thing out. And when I pulled that, pulley up, it went, and I tried to get it back, and just bear with me, will you? We get so many things mixed up, and we sometimes when we look at our children or look at someone that we have some sort of affection toward, we feel like that there's a purity in them, and if they stray off, then somebody else must have made them stray off. And our grandpa used to drop curse words. He'd drop them in front of us. He was the first to get his leg straps from repeating grandpa. But the point was, in all this, that Mom, I was down at the under the shed where Daddy tried to keep everything in the dry. Mom was, she happened to be in the bedroom. The wind faced it there. And of course, when we were kids, it seemed like it was a long way off, but it wasn't. You'd go back down and see. But Mom, Dwight was going through the house, and she said, come here and listen to little Buford. And I'm down there cussing that thing, because I couldn't get it back in. Now, Buford didn't make me cuss. And he didn't make Dwight cuss them little chickens. But it was in us to do that. And it doesn't take much of an enticement or an encouragement to bring those things out. And I'm telling you that for a specific purpose. And while that seems comical or innocent, it's not innocent. And I remember one time, many years ago, I'd been coming home. We had a Bible study here on Sunday night. And Brother Bill raised a question. He said, when you get angry at some inanimate object, something that has no life absolutely whatsoever in it, when you get angry at it, what are you really getting angry at? And if we just be honest and dig down in there, we're getting angry at the Almighty because He's not making that thing do what we would like for it to do. And in the end, all our frustrations in the carnal Adamic nature are aimed at Him. Because the carnal mind or the natural mind is enmity against God. And so those things come to us by nature. Okay? But when according to His purpose and His power, and this is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here, when according to His purpose and His sovereign choice, so to speak, or sovereign will, whichever way you want to say it, the Almighty, in the office or the operation of the Holy Ghost, when He comes and He enters into the inward parts of a man and He borns him again and creates a new nature in there, then that man he possesses some of those same characteristics of the one who created him anew. Now, the problem where mankind is concerned is that we're here, and it's made clear throughout the epistles, we're here in this, we exist in this, I'll call it a state, in this state where that today we may be going right, and I don't mean to imply something political, but we may be following righteousness, and the next day we may be following sin. And the apostles have this. See, this is why it's needful to avail ourselves and feed upon the Word of God. It's to feed that spirit that is within us by His creation. But what Jesus is pointing out to Nicodemus here, and where is it? Is that when men, and by the way, if you weren't here last week,
I wish everyone could have heard that message that Brother Bill was blessed to bring us, and if you weren't here, it's on, I've got a recording of it, and he has a recording of it, and I would encourage you to hear that, because it speaks concerning the purpose of the Almighty, and how it was wrought in Jesus Christ. And not only was it wrought in the creation of all things, but it was further wrought into Him, as Brother Gene Thomas used to refer to, the divine bending or the bowing of the Almighty. He bowed us. And there's a great gratitude that should be held in our hearts for His action in that, because He didn't need us. He doesn't need us. But He bowed us, and while it was primarily for His glory, and He don't want to deserve glory, we need to establish that in our mind. It is rightfully His. And while it is for His glory, we benefit the emotion and the feeling of the love that He had for the firstborn, Jesus Christ. And it flows, and He purposed this also, it wasn't second thought, but in loving Him, that love flowed to us because His delight, Jesus' delight, was with us. Was with mankind. But what he brings to Nicodemus here is, Nicodemus, you don't attain into these things, these blessings, by serving or living or fulfilling the law. You can't. It's not possible. You have to be born of the Spirit of God. And not only that, okay? Not only that, he says that except you be born of water and spirit, then you cannot see. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And anything except a man be, in verse 5, be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, He is not calling on Nicodemus to come up with something that would allow him to enter into the kingdom of God. He says, you must be born into that. And Saint Francis, that goes so much farther than, if you limit yourself and you're thinking about this to the birth of a baby from his mother's womb, you have sorely disadvantaged yourself. To be born, even in that natural birth process, means to be carried by another. You had absolutely nothing to do with your natural birth. You have absolutely nothing to do with your spiritual birth. It is dependent upon another. And so He establishes that. And while we hold in waiting, so to speak, a hope of heaven's immortal glory, where all of the troubles and the trials and the cares of this life, all the disappointments, all the disadvantages of this old carnal tabernacle that we inhabit, and all of that, while we hold in waiting a lively hope to be delivered from that ultimately, there is a deliverance to be enjoyed from the depressions and the disappointments of that thing while we're here in this earth. And what that consists in or exists in is a faithful understanding of who God is and what He has done for us. And as we begin to, first, it's a requirement that we know self, and then in relation to how we stood in relation to Him in and of ourselves, and how we stand in relation to Him in Christ Jesus. And when you begin to understand the more about self, then the greater and more glorious understanding of Him becomes. And so then self begins to decrease and He begins to increase. And our desire begins to be to worship Him. I used to I used to live in that fear, that religious threat, and the doubts and the wonders, and I'd make my open professions and all of those things, but as I've said so many times, I can hide from you, but I can't hide from myself. But now, the thing that concerns me, and guess what? It don't have anything to do with being a disappointment when I'm raised from when this mortal has put on immortality and this corruptible has put on incorruption. I don't have a thought because I know it is impossible when I'm raised in the likeness of Jesus Christ. It is impossible for me to be a disappointment to the Almighty. Because I'm in Him and He's not a disappointment. But my concern in this wholesome life now is that I might be a disappointment to Him. Not just in terms of how I relate to Him while I'm in this tabernacle, but that I might be a disappointment to Him where others are concerned. Because He has called on me to be an uplifting or an edification to my brothers and sisters. And He's called on you to say, I don't care if you're a minister or not, He's called you to that. Let's begin here. Verse 10. Well, let's back up to 9. John chapter 3. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Now let me pause right here for a moment. He says, art thou a master of Israel? Listen to the thing. The presentation of the nation Israel after the natural sort served two purposes. Where the New Covenant Church is concerned, the calling and the existence and the separation of national Israel in the Old Testament serves to illustrate to us the meaning of God choosing a people for His own purpose. Now, don't do like I used to do when I was young, and I told my dad one time, I said, you know, Dad, I wish I'd been born a Jew. And he said, why, son? And I said, because that way I know I was going to heaven. And I had a misconception that because I heard when it was spoken that Israel was the chosen nation of God. I heard all those things, and then I thought that just, you know, by birth, I had been introduced to John chapter 1 when he said, not by blood, not by the will of man, and so on and so forth, but by God. And then I understood that while many, God had preserved His sovereignly elect, that He had introduced them in a visible way, in a very open way, through Israel, but not all of them were of the elect. And I don't believe that's what Paul is talking about when he says, all they who are of Israel are not of Israel. I don't necessarily believe he's talking about elect justification and non-elect justification. This book is for us. It's for those who are born of the Spirit of God. Those who are not born of the Spirit of God cannot understand it, and this book testifies to that. But anyway, let me get on. Not only did he choose them to illustrate Himself in choosing a peculiar people, and the peculiarity is that He made them peculiar. Not only that, but it also serves, and I'm so thankful for the Jews in this regard. Paul says in the Roman letter, what advance in half the Jew? And he said, much in every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. And it was Jews who penned these letters and these gospels. And so God used them in that way to introduce His written word, His oracle, to Jew and Gentile, so to speak. What we take into consideration here is that while He used the Jews in that particular way, they're not distinct in that every one of them will be ending up in heaven's immortal glory. So, but as he says at the end of his Galatian letter, he says that he prays for the peace of the Israel of God, and he's talking about the church, but
Jew and Gentile, but there's kingdom. And it is a, it's a spirit and a sense in which that, that men in their hearts and minds, they acknowledge and subject themselves to the fact that all power in heaven and earth is given unto Jesus Christ, as he testified there at the end of Matthew 28. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, and Paul testified to him, saying that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the purpose of God, that we would bow at the name of Jesus. That's not talking about every human being. That's talking about those who have that within them that is subjectable to his power and his honor and his glory. And so indeed, as he says in Ephesians chapter 2, he hath broken down the middle wall of partition, and he has made us the twain, Jew and Gentile, one man. And that is his holy elect nation, and that is according to his purpose and according to his power. And all of them, he justified before he ever set anything in motion. He justified them, and it was still to be that his name's on it, or he justified them in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world, faithfully knowing, never doubting for a moment, that when the man Christ was sent forth, that he would be faithful to the Father, and he was faithful and humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross, and God is glorified in that, and God is satisfied in that. But we look back, let me finish reading this. Chapter 3, verse 11. Verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Now Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, I'm speaking to you from the standpoint of, as John said, no man has seen God in any time, but the beloved of the Father is in his bosom. And Nicodemus has already said, we know you've come down. And Jesus said, you receive not our witness. I told you earthly things and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He's not condemning Nicodemus here, folks. Now, there's a little bit of reproof going on. Maybe you could even, maybe even qualify it as chastening. But in Hebrews, Paul writes that a little chastening, no chastening for the present, in joyous yet grievous. And he talks about how we have fathers after the flesh that chastise us after their pleasure or according to their pleasure, but he for our good. And when you take what's written in there and you start trying to separate and say, well, I know people that have not suffered chastening of God, so they can't be children of God, they're dying and going to hell. When he says he that is without chastisement is a bastard and not a son, that has absolutely nothing to do with how people translate that. And so what simply what it means is and by the way, Jesus came through the line of the bastards. His name's Ferris. And had a man bring me a CD of a message one time. Because I alluded to that fact, and he done made up his mind, and he was an old Baptist, and you know what they've always believed. And that's what they claim. But anyway, I don't need to go around. But he brought me this recording. And the man that was preaching on the recording, I have a good respect for. But one of the points that he brought out in that, they said, a bastard shall not enter the congregation until the 10th generation. And I said, In the context of his message, I know that's not what that means. Well, you go back and you count from Pharaoh to David, it's 10 generations. And you can't get no better than him in the congregation than with David. But anyway. I digress, as we say. Jesus is testifying of his authority. He says, if I have told you earthly things in verse 11, you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And he's working now. He's patiently, while you think he's being kind of short with Nicodemus, he's patiently working with him. And he said, Nicodemus, you've got to stop looking at this thing from a law side perspective. And there is an application of that in that verse of scripture that Brother Dan read to us. Absolutely, when you were not born of the Spirit of God, or if you were in an unregenerate state, as we say, if you were totally in dead in trespasses and sin, you were free from righteousness. But beloved, let me tell you something. When the Holy Ghost comes and writes His law in His people's heart, and they began to try to make themselves fit for to enter into the presence of God, they are in a spiritual sense free from righteousness, because they're serving sin, and that they're serving trying to bring something that will make up for the sin, and they are servants to the sin, therefore, and they're free from righteousness because they have not yet realized that any righteousness, if they have righteousness, it must be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So there's primarily that application there, and that's what he's getting to Nicodemus here. If you the precious truth that we read in the Bible, and I've tried it before in my lifetime, but if you pin them down and say it means this, and it can only mean this, and it can't have an alternate meaning, it cannot be applied in another way, then you will never learn the glory of Jesus Christ in the purpose of God. If I told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And it should sound familiar to you from a few weeks ago. And no man hath ascended up to heaven. Here, see, he's taking it out of the man's hand and ordering his strength and in his efforts. And Paul reiterated this. And by the way, Moses preached it first in Deuteronomy. And as was spoken last Sunday concerning those brethren here, same brethren here in John, that they had an eager anticipation of the man Christ, and they might not have known his name as Jesus, but they had an eager anticipation of the Messiah by the preaching of Moses. So what he's really an assurance here in, or providing an assurance, let me say, in Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, I told you, week before last, Nicodemus went off and thought on these things, and the Holy Ghost went with him and assisted him in his learning. And so he says, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. You can't get into the presence of God in your own strength, Nicodemus. No man. And that's what he's talking about. Paul says to Timothy, he shall show who only. He's that potentate. He is that one. He is that king. He is that Lord. And in his time, he shall show who him only, abiding in that light which no man can approach him. So that light is the very person, the very existence of God Almighty, Jehovah the Father, that no man can see. Couldn't see then, can't see now, except in the faith of Jesus Christ. He that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Let me go on. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, however, but should have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son, listen to this, and to see, here's why you can't stop on talking points. It's why it's dangerous. And Friendly Baptists are as guilty of it as anybody else, and they stop on talking points, and many times they attempt to destroy the precious little lambs of God because you fit in with what we believe, and you don't this, and you're not worthy of it. And so they'll stop on talking points and won't follow the whole thing through. And one of the reasons is they find out if they start following them through and proclaiming these things that they condemn themselves. if Jesus was sent not to condemn the world, then who in heaven's name are we if we set out to condemn men? You don't have to worry about condemning people that don't believe like you do. They're condemned already. Maybe not from an eternal standpoint, but from the application of the Word of God. If it's misapplied, it condemns. If it's properly applied, it builds up. It's time to get away from the foolishness. I'm not mad. Things the world is falling apart around us. And you're going to need something. We're going to need something to sustain us. And the foolishness that's been going on in the name of religion is not going to sustain us. Even in the practices and the qualifications that we put on our practices. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody. I wasn't for my life. But beloved, if the truth pricks, we need to stop and examine where our heart is. And I know that there are certain limitations in certain areas of the practice of faith. I believe some of the ordinances that are handed forth, and I didn't mean to go here. And I don't know why I'm going here. But some of the restrictions that are put on ordinances are put on for the wrong reason. I understand that when it comes to the church, that if people who ask to be a part of the assembly, and then they just disappear, you know, and I've been there, and There was a mild accident taken toward me in the home church one time. And somebody was afraid, the dear brother was afraid that, and it was a simple office of song leader, and he was afraid that I'd be hurt by it. And he called me up, and he said, can we meet somewhere and eat about it? And he was just scared to death that I was going to be all tore up, hurt, mad over it. And he said, they said, put you out as a song leader. And put me in. And I said, well, they should have. They should have done it a long time ago. But beloved, a name on a roll does not make a faithful church member. It does not make a qualified church member. A baptism under a certain guise does not make a qualified church member. There have been more people who have supposedly been baptized by the proper baptism tried to destroy this church than far more. And there have been others. There have been others who have not come to a primitive Baptist church and been baptized who have been more edifying and more supportive and more faithful to this church than those who claim to have been done by. And it sickens me to my stomach that the Lord first drew me. He drew me into the presence of some men who loved Him, and that they weren't perfect, but they loved Him. And sometimes it sickens me when I think about what I've done with that gift that like the brother was talking about. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And absolutely, amen, and amen, and amen. And there is a requirement that if you have been born of the flesh, it is a requirement that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Not born again. Because when the Holy Ghost comes in and writes God's laws in your heart, you don't experience a sense of freedom. You experience a sense of oppression and guilt. If a human being has ever felt guilt for their sin, it does not imply that they need to be born again. It implies that they are born again.
Amen. Well, why do you know how they need to be saved?
Because the Lord loves His people and He don't want them walking around in bondage. He wants them to experience Him as their Father and them as His children. And why it works the way it does in terms of the exercise we have among God's people, I don't know. I do know that I would never have believed the truth if He had never not started working it in me first and then brought me into a place where I could exercise in it. And like I told the man, I know why. He said, preacher, what's the Bob feels? Because he was feeling good about himself. And I said, oh, I know why God elected people. I know why. To the praise of the Lord and His grace. I said, what I don't know is why He chose to bring me into the knowledge of it. That's what I don't know. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, verse 17, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, saints, He's not talking about they're not going to go to heaven when they die. The only alternative to an active faithfulness in the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, the only alternative to that is a law works salvation, and it condemns. People think they're... I had a man that I love dearly. He's dead, you know, now. And his heart was set on doing things, good things, doing good things. He'd give money. He'd help people out. He'd do this and that. And in spite of all that he had done, in a vulnerable situation at one point, he said, I just hope I've done enough good things. Don't you see, that's the end of it. That's what God's precious love children need to be saved from.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen people, and I don't know, I told you, I might be kicking and screaming when my time comes to physically die. I don't know. I hope it'd be like my dear old dad, just bam, fall over. But it might not be. It might not be, but I've seen people of great skill professing, as the hymn says, who when that time came, they were in the most horrible of fear. And it don't have to be. It don't have to be. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone, he's speaking to the general atmosphere of the established religion of the time. That's what he's speaking to. He's not saying these are not my elect people. He's saying this is where their heart has taken them because they love the flesh more than the spirit. And beloved, if you avail yourself more of the flesh in this great wonderful day of grace and you avail yourself of all of the natural and carnal delight that this age has to offer or any age or this earthly existence has to offer, then you'll begin to become established in those things, so to speak, or mired down in those things, and you will love darkness more than light. Because when you get accustomed to those things and get comfortable in them, when the man comes and says, you're the man, like Nathan said, the prophet Nathan said to David, when the truth comes from the Almighty, of course it humbles David, but many times when it comes, then men hate the one bearing the message. I told the man, I said, we at Grace Church, you can do what you want to, but you need to understand something. We do not bow to you. I'm not boastful. I said, we realize where our help comes from. We bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. You do what you want to. And he hated me. And how he followed up showed that. Because he loved darkness better than light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that there is all of God. I want to back up here too. For God so loved the world. And we talk about this so many times, and our folks bless their hearts, and it, and there's an element, a strong element of authority, that's not the word I'm looking for, validation, to what they say when they address this world here, and they say, well, it's talking about the world of God's elect, and there's a sense in which it's talking about that, but beloved, it goes so much deeper than that, because what that does, that allows men to build up pride in their institution and their organization, and they say, yeah, we're of a special order. But this word world here, there are two words that I can primarily think of that are translated into the English world in the Bible, and one of them is eon, which means age. And the other is cosmos, which means orderly arrangement. But you don't stop at it that. You've got to delve into the deeper meaning of what is implied there. And when the Holy Ghost moved John to write this, he used cosmos from the standpoint of it sets forth the idea of a declaration or a crowning a crowning piece, so to speak. And so we get back to the creation of things. Let me tell you something, Sam. Is as wondrous as the universe, and I believe that men take these powerful telescopes and they look out and see things that men could never see before this age, but I was out there a bit and they take pictures of it. But they begin to worship it. See, they begin to worship it. But I want you to understand something, saints. And here, and we got people that think, okay, you go that far, I'll go down here to the water. And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to meddle, as Brother Bill used to say. But men say, well, I can go to the mountain, or I can go to the river, or I can go to the beach, I can go to this, I can go to that, I can look out and see the wonder of God. And be careful. Oh, be careful. Be careful. Because you might be dangerously close. And by the way, I can confess to you that areas where I'm just as dangerously close as any man. But you might be closer than you think to worshiping the creation more than you worship the Creator. But it's as awesome and wondrous. I don't know when they say the universe is expanding. I don't have any reason about that. But beloved, in terms of the glory and the purpose of God, that paled in comparison when he formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, here's where men get carried away. When they began to put a stock into that earthy man, that doesn't go there. Now, bearing in mind, natural man was the pinnacle of natural creation. He was the most wondrous thing that God created in all of it. That's why when the Jesus said to the Father, he said, let us go down and make man in our image. And oh, religion has took off with that. And even our people, they try to do things with that. And I believe you. I said, if you remember, Brother Bill said, just let the Bible interpret itself, and that verse is interpreted, I believe, immediately with the verse that follows it. And let's call it a school over there. Let's go over there. And here's what I want you to think about while we're looking at Adam. Adam the first, as he's referred to, he was actually, in terms of man, the second, but he, in terms of manifestation, he was the first. That's why the Bible refers to him as the first Adam. He was the first
one manifested. Anyway. My little tiny belly is getting filled up here. I'll be right there. Chapter 1, verse 26, and God says, and you know, my beloved brother many years ago, the Lord bless him and help me to understand that anytime the Bible says, and God said, it is not that the limited existence, and what I mean by limited, I mean the only action of God Jehovah. But beloved, if God has ever acted toward creation in any way, form, or fashion, he has done it in the man Christ Jesus. Paul said there is one God. That's what mediator means. It means that he is the mediation or the medium by which the blessings of God flow. So when it says, and God said in Genesis, it's Jesus speaking. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Okay? So you don't even have to go to the second next verse. It's in this verse right here. And so he illustrates what he's talking about. Now, listen to me. When you take into consideration the image, what you've got to keep in mind is what is at work here is a presentation of something. And so, in the natural creation, we begin to understand the beauty and the magnitude of the firstborn of every creature, as we read in Colossians, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is before all things, and all things are by him, and by him all things consist. But he, as the mediator man, was made how? By the power of the Word of God, not by the putting on of hands. He was brought forth, not in a body, but in a soul spirit, with the power of the Almighty at his hand. So he says, let us make man in our image, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Why did he use this language? Because when he brought man forth in that tent, everything that he could see with his eyes is what he is presenting to him, and he is over that. But when we begin to look through the eye of faith, and we see all things, not only in the natural creation, but we see that new creature, that new spiritual creation in Christ Jesus, then we say, he has dominion over all that. And he has shared that dominion with those that he's born again. This is the earth. This is the world. It is the crowning, decoration, the adorning of everything that God did, and it is all in him. Now, so what did he say here then in terms of us perishing? Let me put it in perspective, hopefully. I know. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I told you Moses preached concerning Jesus. He did. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want you to listen to this. You need to go read all of Deuteronomy, because especially when you get to the point where God speaks to Moses and Moses speaks to the children of Israel, and he warns them about being blessed in the land or being cursed in the land, and he talks about being removed from the land, and he talks about some being removed from the congregation. Listen, that did not negate their nationality.
That did not take away the fact that they were Israelites. What it took away was the sensible enjoyment of the presence of God and the blessings of God as a group, as a nation, so to speak. So he warned from time to time, and he said, if you follow after the other nations, I'll come and remove you from the land. And then he promised to restore them. So his love for them never waned. But what they knew of his love for them is what waned. This is what eternal life is. When Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But let me hit this world business one more time. One more time. He said Jesus, and it says in Proverbs chapter 8, he said before anything was ever brought forth, I was with him, one brought up, if you leave out the supply words, and you said, even if you put them in, or I was by him, he said, not with him, I was by him, one brought up. And that means it was a product of the power of God. I was one brought up. And I was there at his delight, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth, and my delight were with the sons of men. So it's like here, it's praise God. So he purposed to create all things and set man at the top of it. As the orderly arrangement. I'll give you a sort of a morbid example. When you go to a funeral and you see a coffin containing a dead body, and it's got this beautiful arrangement of flowers, that's the cosmos. But Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, what do you believe? He started speaking Nicodemus. You believe that your righteousness, if you have any, is not of you, it's of him. And when you believe this, then you begin to understand what it means to be born of the Spirit of God. You understand that God purposes and does whatsoever he pleases in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of man. And you understand that God Almighty, if he was limited by the power of man to refuse him, then he wouldn't be God. Jesus said in John 17, I am come that they might have life. And what is life? Well, he said that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. So what is life? That they may know thee. Beloved, we can know the one who was unknowable. An eternal. While it does encompass and define an element of an unending blessing, there's probably a better definitive term to describe life as we will experience it in heaven and more glory, but we're not there to talk about that. Eternal life is more than that one thing. And when you look back, as Brother Dan said, when you look back into the concordance, that word eternal sets forth the idea of a vanishing point. And I said this at that time, sometime back, that a man, like such as you and me, can only go back to our Creator and what our Creator reveals to us of himself, but you can't go any farther than that. And that's the sense of eternal. But so when we think about eternal life, what we've got to take into consideration is that this is an existence that I can't possibly conceive of in my understanding. That's what makes it eternal, because it is of God. Okay, let me see. Verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I'm going to let you go. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. It's not hidden. You don't need it. There's nobody going to go up and get it. There's nobody going to bring it down. It's in your heart. That's what Paul was saying to the saints in Rome. You don't have to come contrive some means of going up to get it or going down to bring it. You don't have to contrive that. It's in your heart. Brother Micah in chapter 6, verse 8 says, the Lord has shown thee what is good. He said he's shown it to you. He showed it to him in the law. What? Yes. The law was the descriptive terminology of the glory and the righteousness and the holiness and the purpose of God. The problem with the law was that man couldn't meet it. But he had shown thee, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of thee but to do good, to do justly, excuse me, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And men to this very day, with all their great skill professing, still deny that. It's not here from thee, neither is it far off. First, well, it is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it. Neither is it down the sea that thou shouldest say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh to thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest listen, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest. And last Sunday, our dear brother brought out a very important fact about point about that land. But this land, whether thou goest, it's a gift of God. It's a provision of God. But all of the enjoyment of the provisions of God in this life are conditional. Old Testament, New Testament, both. Read the first couple of chapters of Colossians, and you'll see. But if thine heart turn away, okay? Okay, God says, I set you up to there. I've provided everything needful. But you must be faithful to it. You must be faithful to my command and what I say. But if thine heart turn away, you're still my people, but you will perish. To perish means to go away from. That's what it means. It don't mean to die and go to hell. It means to go away from. There's a sense in which we've experienced a deadness of spiritual things. That there's a sense of that. And so that could be qualify as perishing. But if thy heart turn away so that thou will not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them living, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. And by the way, a lot of times in that perishing, many of them die of physical death. But it has nothing to do with dying and going to hell from the presence of God forever and ever. I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days upon the land whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Okay, Jesus is saying the exact same thing to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, that is to choose life. To choose life in the experiential sense of religion. Because he is life. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land where the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So beloved, so it is indeed. A3, that first, as he said in what was it there in verse 15, of John, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then he said that is in place because God so loved the world. And his desire is to bless his people. His glory is in the blessing of his people, he told Ezekiel. He said, I'm not glorified when the one that does evil dies. I'm not glorified in that. When I'm glorified is when his evil is revealed to him and he humbles himself and turns. Okay? So God is not glorified when his people perish from that which he has openly and freely given them to bless them, especially bless them with the knowledge of his presence. But when we refuse him, when we refuse to believe that Jesus is the ground and pillar and the foundation, the head corner of all that God has done for us, then we will perish away from that. So God loves the conceptual purpose of creation. And he assured that it would not be lost. If it left us to us, it'd be lost. But he didn't leave it up to us. And I'm going to leave you with this. Brother Charles used to say, a man of great, made great enterprise out of that when Jesus said, I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. And man said, oh, he's talking about sinners. He's talking about sinners. Well, he is, but Brother Charles used to say, and I believe it is much more fitting that Jesus came to save that image that was lost. And that is the possible place of creating man. Stand, sing a song, fellowship one with another.
546, let's hear that for
you. No, I don't. That's 46.